continue looking at the name of Jesus, because we haven't really fully done justice. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All right, so we want to continue looking at that name, because it's just like there's just so many things to say, and I want to again give an admonition about the fact that some things we're hearing, it's a bit of a departure from what we're used to, from what we're used to, and what we've been previously taught. What do we do? Well, the Bible tells us what to do. That we're to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to what? Save our souls. I hope you know that what a believer experiences in this life after being saved, he becomes reborn, is the salvation of his soul. That salvation simply means your mind is being renewed with the truth of God's word. So the Bible says that we receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able or contains the ability to renew our minds. Amen. So some themes, and today is the first Wednesday that we're not going to be doing praying, so that means we're allowed to ask questions. So if there's certain things that sound that are high sounding, you're allowed to ask questions. Okay, where is that coming from? Okay, amen. James chapter 1 verse 18 says that, or from verse 17 says that, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Most of the time we skip the next verse, but the next verse is qualified by the previous verse. The next verse is, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. You know what that means? It means that you becoming born again means that God wasn't under duress. He didn't have to do it. Of his own will means it was a personal volition of his. He wanted to. He delighted in it. And God doesn't do anything that doesn't please him. So you are a new creation today because God wanted you to be. Amen. And God delighted in you. Amen. So whatever he says about you is absolute. Though as we plumb the depths of the scriptures, understanding the name of Jesus, we see some striking and shocking things that will again bring you out of your religious closet into the limelight of God's goodness. Because these are the qualifications that God has personally, God's personal recommendation concerning the new creation. So it's a bit contrary to religious thinking. But again, we are learning day by day to allow God's word to renew our mind. We allow God's word to define our experiences. We allow God's word to define what we believe. You know, I heard a preacher say once, say that some people will not allow the word of God to get in the way of what they believe. You know, when people say things like that, you need to first pause and listen. And let me hear that again. Say, some people will not allow the word of God to get in the way of what they believe. Which is when you show them scripture, you say, no, no, no. That's not the way I believe it. No, no, no. There's wrong believing or wrong thinking that leads to wrong believing, that leads to wrong speaking, and obviously leads to wrong results. So, again, the knowledge of God's word is progressive. It's progressive. We were singing a song the other day, because the song that Mama Tis led us earlier is one of the songs that reminded me. We were singing I'm trying to remember what the song is about now. So God be the glory. Great things he has done. So lovely the world that he gave us son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin and opened the land that all me good. Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his word. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Now, the last part of that hymn has modified when said, so we are in the Father through Jesus the Son. So we give him the glory for great things he has done. Do you know that scriptural? Do you know the previous rendition is not exactly scriptural? When I say scriptural, it's not scriptural for us, it's scriptural for David. You are not David, you are not Solomon. It was okay for them that way, but it's not okay for us. We are in the Father. Another way we come to that. No, we are in the Father through Jesus the Son. So we give him the glory for great things he has won, done. Hallelujah. Now, you may think that should we just sing, it doesn't affect us. Your songs affect you. You really can't sing beyond your level of revelation of God's word. You can't. In fact, that is the reason why people are inspired. And when inspiration comes, and they are truly inspired, but when it comes, it filters through their revelation of God's word. I hope you understand that. There are people who are called to the worship ministry, who sing songs, who compose songs. And the reason why some of their songs don't sound New Testamental is not because that's what they received. That's how they interpreted it. Because you still interpret based on your level of revelation. That's what happens. So what happens if you are like that? You are a psalmist. You have written a song before based on what you know. Just change the words. Just upgrade. Hallelujah. It's not that you were wrong. It is, I mean, see, this God that gave me, the way God gave me, no, not the way he gave me, it's the way you interpreted what he gave you. Because God will not give you anything contrary to the revelation of the word. So when you are interpreting, if your interpretation is now better because you know more, what do? You adjust the wordings. The melody is still great. I'm sure we still love it. But adjust the wordings to reflect our status in Christ. Amen. Do you get one? Just all right, good stuff. John chapter 14. We're still looking at the name of Jesus. John's Gospel chapter 14. I think before we, last week, did we touch on prayer? Did we touch on prayer? Yes, we did. We did, didn't we? We touched on what praying in the name is, didn't we? Brethren, thou speakest not. Does thou want the pastor to believe he has done not? Verse 12. John's Gospel chapter 14, verse 12. See what it says. Jesus speaking, "Very, very, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So I want you to, now, as we read this passage of scripture, in teaching, I've been emphasizing different aspects, repeating some for the purpose of emphasis, because the gospel according to John is the closest we have among the gospels to the epistles. The gospel of John is the closest we have among the gospels to the epistles, because obviously before John wrote, he had an encounter with the revelation that Paul carried, so he had more light. That's why when you're reading the gospel of John, he doesn't start with the genealogy of Jesus. When it comes to the natural, it doesn't start from Adam, and it starts straight from heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was the beginning. So as Jesus is generally from the Spirit, is the approach that God took. So here is recording the last words of Jesus before he went to the cross. And Jesus said many things that the disciples didn't understand until he rose again. Hence, you notice the scripture teaches that after he rose for 40 days, every day, he had a teaching seminar. You know what a 40-day teaching seminar is? Where he explained to them what he had been trying to tell them before he went to the cross. So inside these chapters, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are heavy words or condensed truths. So look at the verse 13 again. Verse 12, "Very really I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater what? Works or better of a higher quality shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So we underline, "I go unto my Father." We understand what that means, don't we? So it's a miniature form, or it's a portable way of saying resurrection. So next verse, "And whatsoever," or "after I go to the Father," or "because I go to the Father, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Did you see that? The Father may be glorified. When we place a demand on the name of Jesus to do the works of Jesus, who is glorified? Who is glorified? When the name answers and results happen, who is glorified? Do you want God to be glorified? Then use the name. You see, you need to realize, you need to interpret things from a spiritual perspective. If I'm producing works and miracles, because that word works there is the word miracle, in the name of Jesus, it is the Father getting glory. So I don't need to be in danger of being pompous or proud. The Bible already tells me that once the works of Jesus have been wrought, it is the Father that is getting glory. And here he's not talking about prayer, he's talking about placing a demand, or based on the status and the authority that Jesus now has at the Father's right hand, "I will do greater works than he did." We know he healed the sick, we know he cast out devils, you know he worked miracles. Yeah, Jesus said, "Greater works than this shall you do, because I go." So whatever the name means now, when he said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, he wasn't speaking about his name and what it meant when he was on the earth. He was speaking about his name and what it will mean when he goes to the Father. Say amen. Hallelujah. So he now says, whatever you ask or make a demand in my name, where will I be? I'll be at the Father's right hand. The Father's right hand simply means I have changed position. I have a new status. I occupy a new office. Okay? So I use an illustration for us to also understand what that means. That the president of the U.S. or the former president of the U.S. was a senator. The president's president, I don't think he was ever a senator. But the former president, sorry? He was a businessman, so okay. Businessman Donald Trump, we thank God. The former one was a senator. So he was referred to as Senator Barack Obama. Okay, he was in government. He was serving at in the capacity. His authority was limited in what he could do. His name, he was recognized as a senator, given the rights and privileges of a senator of the United States of America. Then when he became president, shockingly, his name didn't change. But his office changed, his status changed, his standing changed. So he was now Mr. President. President Barack Obama. He wasn't just called senator. He was happy. Now the name remained the same, but the office, the privileges, the rights, the authority, the power changed. It became an institution that represents the free world. So we see an attack on the president of the United States in as an attack on the free world. So when you're attacking, you're not attacking a person, you're attacking a nation. By extension, you're attacking a group of countries. Do you understand? So he became a symbol when he became president. Now, when he stepped down, listen carefully now, from being president, he's still referred to as Mr. President. I hope you know that. That in the United States, once you are president, you will forever be referred to as what? He's now ex-president, but still referred to as what? Mr. I hope you know that. Yeah. They forever refer to anybody who has been president as Mr. President. And they have a special place for them. And they still have the security service that take care of them and they and their family. Why? It's a title in that sense that it will hold forever. Okay? And when they are discussing diplomatic relations and they need counsel, they still call on them. Why? They have a good name. They have a standing. If you still attack them, you're still attacking America. It's not taken lightly. So when Jesus was upon the earth, it was Jesus the Christ, the anointed one, the shepherd of Israel, the last prophet under the Old Testament, in that sense. But when he went to the Father by way of the cross and resurrected, he occupied a different office. So we saw that the names that he was called was not mere semantics. It was a revelation of his office. That John tells us in John's Gospel and chapter 1, okay, and verse 14, it talks about that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten. That was the office he occupied when he was here. He was referred to as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. That's who he was. But by the time we see him in the epistles, for instance, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we see that his office has changed. It's now referred to as the firstborn among many brethren. We saw in Hebrews chapter 1 that when God was referring to him, he called him the first begotten from the dead. Can you see that there's a difference? So from only begotten to first begotten. First begotten simply means the others are begotten like him. That's what it means. But he was only given that title when he ascended to the Father's right hand. We define what the right hand is. The right hand is not a physical right hand. It simply implies a place of authority and dominion. That's what it means. And he sat there as a man. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 1. Agreed? So we know there must be a difference for Jesus to be given instructions about his name. The way he gave instructions to the disciples and apostles when he was physically upon earth before he went to the cross about his name is different from the way he gave instructions when he rose. There's a huge difference. Look at Luke chapter 10 from verse 1. Luke chapter 10. I want you to see this and catch this, and it will help us, because when we go out on evangelism, there's an aggression you will have when you understand this. You know, I believe in that scripture that says, pursue, overtake, and recover all. So I believe in it differently. I believe I should pursue the lost, I should overtake them, and I should recover all of them. There's an aggression that you will have about the lost when you understand it. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 or so, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself will come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly good, but laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, that I will send for laborers into his field. Go your ways, and behold, I set you forth as lambs among wolves. Let's read the previous chapter. Chapter 9. I think chapter 9, the instruction is better. Are you there? Then he called 12 disciples together and gave them what? Power and authority. Are you reading with me? Okay. He gave them what? Power and two different things. Authority is exousia. Okay. Power is dunamis. There are two different things. Okay. Authority is the right to exercise power. Power here is ability to get work done. They are not the same thing. Authority is the right to exercise power. Power here is the ability to get work done. So they had both. But it was delegated authority, which is, as you are going, take my name. Go and do what I would have done if I was there. Represent me. That's what he was saying. So he says he gave them power and authority over all. Say all. Say there's no senior devil or junior devil. All devils. You need to understand that. And to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither slaves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whosoever house, whatever house you enter, there into, there abide and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off every dust from your feet for a testimony against them. But what did he do? He gave them power and authority over all devils. So go back to that chapter 10 now. And let's jump all the way to verse 17. See what happened. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on what? Serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but brother, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus gave them power and authority, and they went. What that means is this: if you're going to a place that is important and you need a pass, and you don't have the standing and the honor and the authority, then you have an older person who is a respected citizen who now says, when you get to the gate, mention my name. And so when you get to the gate and the people who are meant to admit and ask who sent you, now mention the person's name. On the standing and the status of that person, you are allowed to come in. That is what delegated authority means. Let me give you another illustration. When the president or the governor of a state is not able to attend a function, he may send a secretary, isn't it? Or a commissioner. How many of you know that happens? Then they are meant to accord in the same respect, isn't it? That they accord the governor. But he's representing who? The governor. For that day, they accord him the same respect. They sit him in the same place, but everybody knows he's not the governor. Can you see the difference? Okay. Matthew 28. Because if you can capture this, a holy boldness will arise within you. Verse 17 or verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me where? In heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And I've told you that that verse is not really there in the original. So when you say in name of the Father in front of, that's not there in the original. It was added. That's why you find any other text, and it wasn't repeated anywhere in the scriptures. That's why none of the disciples or apostles baptized in name of the Father. It was the only thing here was, so it was added. It wasn't originally there. How many of you agree with that? So it wasn't there in the original text. All right. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So Jesus said that, go ye therefore means what? Because all power and authority has been given unto me. Now let's read it in English context. Jesus, if all power and authority has been given unto you, who should go, me or you? You name, who should go, me or you? I didn't hear. Who should go, me or you? Jesus, is it you or Jesus that should go? It's Jesus. Who has all the authority and power? So who should not go? So why Jesus say, all authority and power has been of me? Ye go. Are you getting the difference? Ye go. He now makes it the word. He puts therefore. What does therefore mean? pointing to what he just said. Since all authority and power has been given to me, you can now go. That means if he didn't go, he says, I should go, there must be a connection with my going as the same as Jesus going. The way he said, he didn't just say, do in my name now. He said, you go. Or when I was giving all authority and power, you were giving all authority and power. You need to see. If you don't see, the challenge we have with miracles and signs and wonders, why it is off and on, is because this is what we do. This is Jesus, this is you. Blasphemy. Permit me to say it again. Blasphemy. You didn't hear. Third time. Blasphemy. You cannot be separated from him. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. There's no bodiless head. Have you ever seen a bodiless head before? If you see one, it's a sign. Likely a bad one. No, he gave him. God gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Who is the church? His body. The fullness of him. The description in the epistles, wholesome. If you will read, and tongues will come out of your mouth. He calls you and I the fullness of his body. He gave him to be the head of all things to the church. So he gave him to be the head to the church. Who is the church? Or what is church? The church is his body, the fullness of him. You and I are the fullness of Christ. That's tremendous privilege. We are the fullness of Christ. The fullness of him that fills all in all. In case you don't know what that feeling of, to fill all in all means that, you know what he said? All power has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. The fullness of him that fills all in all, maybe I should define that so you understand. Because that's why Paul was praying for revelation for the church. That Ephesians 1, why Paul began to say that since we heard of your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, we cease not to pray for you, making mention of you in our prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's covenant language. When I say covenant language, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ simply means between Jesus and God, something happened that gave back to you. You are recipients. You don't have a covenant with God directly. It is Jesus that has a covenant with him directly. And because of that covenant, you came to him to being. The covenant, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding or your mind may catch up with the reality in your spirit. Eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know. Whenever the Bible refers to knowing, something has already taken place that you are going to be aware of. You don't speak about knowledge when there is no substance. You speak about knowledge after an event has taken place. So an event has taken place that you may know or you need to know about. Which is your mind needs to come into an awareness of something that has already happened. That you may know what is the hope of his calling or the expectation that is at the back of your invitation into the body of Christ. Shall I say that again? So you get it. I'm trying to break down Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. That word "and" is what that is. That is revelation in the knowledge of him. Who is him? Who is him? Who is him? Christ. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened or flooded with light. So there is light. How did light come? Resurrection of Jesus. What's meant to happen to your mind? It should be flooded with that light. He's just using words to paint a picture of what should the experience you should have. Now that certain things have taken place, the eyes of understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope or the supernatural expectation behind the call of God upon your life. It's an expectation. There's an end in sight that you may know. And what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is in the saints. He uses another phrase that there is an inheritance that was deposited in every saint at birth. Or by reason of being born again. So when we say that the inheritance of God is in the saints, a lot of saints still don't understand. God's inheritance is in you because you're actually God's inheritance. Hallelujah. You are God's inheritance. Think about it. So he now says, he moves on, and the exceeding greatness. Exceeding is already much. To add great to it. The exceeding greatness, and he's about to describe power. So whatever he's about to describe, he's trying to speak about an exercise of God's ability that even surpassed what was used to create devils and earth. That's what he's about to describe. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us, which he wrought in Christ. See what it says. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Have you believed? Are you born again? So in your direction now, the exceeding great power backing you up. You are surrounded by power. You live in power every day. That's what he's saying. He says, according or what determines the extent of that power is in accordance or is measured by the working of God's mighty power, which was effected in Christ when he was raised from the dead. Now, let me say one of these to you, you understand. When he says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead, remember that Jesus died as a sin sacrifice, sin offering. Okay? So he was spiritually dead. Then he went to hell. It is one thing for a man to be raised to life. It is another thing for a man to resurrect. They're not the same. Lazarus rose the way he died. That has to raise somebody back to life. Resurrection is a different affair. No one had ever resurrected. Okay? The man who was placed on the bones of Elisha after he died was raised back to life. He wasn't resurrected. To resurrect implies a new life different from the life you went to the grave with. Are you with me tonight? You need to understand. So since he was a first man, let me give an illustration that will bring it home. Paul begins to teach us in 1 Corinthians 15 about the closest illustration in natural that you can use to describe resurrection. He now says, Jesus first said, he said, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies, he abides alone. He now says, but if it dies, which a farmer calls germination, isn't it? If it dies, it brings forth much fruit, but it was a single grain. So he says, except a corn of wheat falls to the ground and dies. So it will fall to the ground, then it must die. It will be alone. But after it dies or germinates, it will bring forth much fruit. When Paul began to explain it, he says, listen carefully. You people that are doubting resurrection from the dead, he said, if you put a seed in the ground, it is not the body that you buried it in that it will come out with. He said, but for every single seed, God gives it a body when it comes out. You need to get this tonight. You need to get this tonight. He was using a natural industry to explain a spiritual truth. He said, for every single seed. He now says, remember there are celestial bodies and their bodies terrestrial. He said, each one after his own order. He says, remember we've already born the image of the first Adam. His body, his defect, his weaknesses, his genetic issues. He said, in the same way we bore that fully, we'll bear the image of the last Adam fully also. Without weakness, without sickness, without corruption. That's what he said. So when Jesus was using that illustration to answer, he said, when he said that, except the corn falls to ground and die, he abides alone. The word die is what it will need to, when it germinates, actually when the word germinate now, before germination, the seed will first rot. I hope you know that. So there will be no sign of life. It means that in the process of germination, it is new life that is coming out. How many of you understand? That's resurrection. Because it's still a mystery that God has hidden in nature spiritual operations to give us a clue. That I put a corn here, but I'm not going to harvest a corn. That's a seed. I'm going to harvest a whole cob, minimum. That's resurrection. That's why the Bible now says that in that he rose, we rose with him. It was the seed that dropped. We are the harvest that came out. Now you are getting the picture now. You are getting the picture now. Hallelujah. It is the seed that dropped. We are the harvest that came out. Because except the seed of corn falls and dies, he abides alone. Did he fall? Did he die? Does he abide alone? No. we are with him. Hallelujah. We were quickened together. We were raised together. So we were made to sit together. Hallelujah. And then when you check the corn, the grains on a single cob, they're usually of the same quality. Bearing natural defects, they're usually of the same quality. Yet it was one grain that fell. It was many grains that came out. So the farmer knows, I'm not going to see this seed I'm dropping for many days. But give it a few days. You'll be checking the time. On the third day, I will come back. And I will see something first come out. And that first thing that comes out will not even look like where it's going to be. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him. Well, we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah. So physically, we don't bear resemblance. Spiritually, the DNA is exactly alike. Physically is the only place where there's no resemblance fully. Because he already occupies a glorified body. We are yet to pick up our bodies. Hallelujah. Emphasis on we're going to pick it up. But DNA, spiritually, exactly, we're already bearing the image of the last Adam. As is a life-giving spirit, we also are life-giving spirits. That's why Jesus told the disciples, said that whosoever sins you will remit, they shall be remitted. Have you read that scripture before? So we'll come back here. Pastor T, John chapter 20, verse 20. We'll come back to that Ephesians. It's Ephesians that brought us here. John, are you there? So, and when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Next verse. Then said Jesus again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so I what? Even so I. Okay, next verse. And when he had said this, he greeted them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Next verse. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. That's not the correct translation. The first part of that says that whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. The other part says that, and whosoever retains, they are retained. It doesn't put whoever you retain, it's not you retain. Let me explain what that means. When we preach the gospel and people believe, we are remitting their sins, or we are forgiving their sins. But when we preach and they refuse, they have retained their sins. We didn't retain it, they retained it. You understand what I mean? Okay. Look at Mark chapter 16. So you see why he said the same thing, Mark chapter 16, but he said it differently. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. You know, it takes its tremendous responsibility for you to know that the eternity of men depends on us. But when he says that whosoever sins you retain, how do you retain, or how do you remit? You preach the gospel to them. When they believe, what happens? Their sins are forgiven. That's what it means for you to remit sins. That's not the thing that what Catholic Church is practicing, you know. That if the father says that your sins are not forgiven, he's not forgiven. No, that's not scripture. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's the condition? He that believeth and is baptized. That is not water. If answer that is that baptized is not what? Water. That's one of the things that causes confusion. He that believeth and is baptized. Water one. And the brother shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be what? Damned. Notice I didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. Because the believing is the baptism. Are you with me tonight? The believing is the baptism. Did you get that part? Should I say that again? The believing is the baptism. So he says he that believeth and is baptized. Because he that believeth, that is baptized. Because he never said, but he that believeth not shall be damned. He didn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. Because if you don't believe, you are not baptized. Are you getting it? They are the one that they say. The believing is the word. The word baptized means to immerse. So when you believe, what have you experienced? You have been immersed into the body of Christ. He's not talking about water. Okay? So, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out. So if somebody becomes a believer tonight, can he carry out this activity? Yes. So it's not how old you are, it's how wise you are. When it comes to the reality, once you are born this way, you are born this way, you believe in his name, using his authority, standing in his place, using his power, you will do all this. Okay? So go back to that Ephesians now. Chapter 1. Let's finish that thought. Glory to God. Are you getting something tonight? All right. Verse 18 again, it says, and the exceeding, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what we believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when was the power wrought? When he raised him from the dead, or when the resurrection place, and set him. So we said that if God had to raise him from the dead, and he was spiritually dead, he first had to be quickened in the belly of hell. The word quickened means to be made alive. That took power. Then he threw off from him principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them. That takes power. Then he went. He came out of the grave. That took power. He was seen by many witnesses. Then he ascended. That took power. Then he sat. So I want you to see the degree of the power in different, that he was made alive, took power. Okay? That he came out of the grave, took power. That he ascended to power, that he sat to power. So when it says the exceeding greatness of his power towards what I believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power that it took for God to raise Christ from the dead was what it took to get you born again. Because we were quickened together. That's the measure of power. So when it says exceeding greatness of his power towards you, that is how to measure how much power is towards you. Resurrection power. See, I'm surrounded by God's mighty power. I am in power. The power of God is at work in me mightily. Glory to God. Okay? So, he now says that, which he wrote again when he raised from them and set him at his own right hand. Why do you need to pray this prayer over and over again? You pray until you see that when the Bible says and set him, you see and he set us. Hallelujah. You pray until you can see in the scriptures. And when he set him, he set us. Because him and me are the same. He set us at his right hand in the one heavenly place. Or in heavenly place. Far above all. That's where the all power came from. Because where he sits now, by order of creation, by reason of accomplishment, by honor bestowed, is above all principality and power. So, to cast out devils is not a proposition in hope. Let me say that again. To cast out devils is not a proposition of hope. It's a question of right and authority. I went to a boys only school. If Pastor Tully went to the same school, the best school in the world. So, when you hear, and then we just have upper six and lower six. Those guys in upper six and lower six, when we're from one, we're already shaving. Now, if the only person you have ever seen shave is your father, and that's why you see a senior shaving, when he says one boy, power will move you in his direction. You are the one boy. One boy is another name for saying every junior within the vicinity of my voice, show. That's what one person, it's just show. Failure to show can lead to ministration of death by killing or by certain exercises. We even knew some seniors that if you are late and we had cassava fields, so you can run, you're a sprinter. They had seniors that were special sprinters of cassava fields. They had ones that were specialists in sprinting through maize fields. And in catching, they shall catch you. And when they catch you, you wish you didn't come to school that day. Now, when they say come, and they say stool down, you are explaining yourself after you are doing the punishment. That's when you explain yourself, not before you do it. It's when you are doing it, that's how you explain yourself. So, the seniors are seniors indeed. You understand? Now, in the same proposition, when we stand before demons, we are far above. We are a different order of creation. That's why if they are spending 6 hours to cast out the demon, something is wrong in knowledge. Is that they don't know what they are doing? Or they know who they are? But six to be cast out, for what? 6 hours. Yeah, come out. What's your name? Where are you born? How old are you? Something's wrong. No, because Jesus never wasted time. Paul never wasted time. Why should it be different? But see, people, Brother James, go and take over. I mean, they were, and the person they are trying to cast demons out is not sweating. You are sweating. Something's wrong. You don't know enough. Because no senior, can you imagine a senior saying, come. Oh yeah, try and knee down. try. No, don't try. You just know that he has authority. We had the senior prefect. We call him in the last school. I don't know about they call him head boy. And he's really head. In fact, they call him head of school. He has so much authority, he can suspend his classmates. I'm not sure. He can suspend his classmates. And they are usually in upper six. He can suspend any of his classmates and he'll be suspended. He's the head of school. The only person who has authority over is the principal. I'm talking about government college, Ibadan. So, it is that. Yes, it. So, now, listen carefully. Imagine the end of school coming. You already know. You were introduced him when you came into the school. So, he doesn't come. And I'll say, since Tayo is a student of that school, and I says, Tayo, I'm the end of school. Knee down. No. He doesn't introduce himself. He just gives you instruction, which you go and carry out without thinking. He doesn't say, you know, this is who I am. So if you are confessing with demons, I'm the son of God, I'm righteousness of, you don't know who you are. What you are doing in front of demons, you should have done at home. So when you come with authority. With the conscience of will, because that's who you really are. So what you, when you are confessing, you are trying to psych yourself. It means you are not edified. Mama says, building up yourself on your most holy faith. Do what? Pray in the Holy Ghost. So that the consciousness will be there. When you step out, it's not when you pray. When you step out, it's when to exercise authority. Glory to God. It's the difference. You don't stand in demons and start, you know, saying, will you come out? Will you come out here? No. No. I have stood before people. I didn't see one and I looked and they started screaming. Or the demon inside them was manifesting, and I didn't say a word, I just stood. What's the difference? Authority. I'm conscious I carry power. Conscious. It's so important. So it says, which he wrought when he raised him from the dead and set him where at his own right and in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and might and dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That means that every name that's named means that there is no higher rank, no greater authority, no other accolade that will be given above that which is already given in Christ Jesus. And we are partakers together with him. Glory to God. We are partakers together with him. So when we use the name, look at Philippians chapter 2 again. Philippians 2 from verse 5. Please, again, I want us to please faithfully, diligently listen so that we will change some things. Listen to the progression of the thoughts. Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore? So, the death of the cross signals the end of a process. Wherefore, signals the beginning of another. Can you see that? So, here is Paul describing what happened before the cross. Then he's about to speak to us about what happened after the resurrection. Or after the cross. Can you see? Good. So, it says, wherefore, God also has highly exalted him. If he had said God had exalted him, would have been good. But he said highly. He qualifies the exaltation. Highly exalted him. And giving him, what's the exaltation? What he was given. And giving a name. When you are now thinking about name now, think about the rank or status. He has given a rank, a position, a status. So it is not J-E-S-U-S. That's the name. And I can prove it from a number of scriptures. The name is not J-E-S-U-S. Just like Barack Obama's name is not Barack Obama, it is Mr. President. Hallelujah. How did you get this? Barack Obama's name is not special. It is being Mr. President that makes it what? Special. So what people bow to is not the Barack Obama. It is the presidency that Barack Obama represents. That's what makes a difference. He has given me a name above every name. Or he has given a rank, a position, and a standing. Why does the name J-E-S-U-S is not what is significant? Because there are people, there were people then, and there are still people now who are being J-E-S-U-S, and no demon leaves because of their name. No demon moves. So J-E-S-U-S is not a formula. It's only a magic name. It's so important that we understand that. You know, I gave us an illustration the other day, and it's so that we can think. And I said, when you see Christians, have you ever seen born in hell? How many saw born in hell? Ah, okay, you are old though. What about distant thunder? You saw distant thunder? Maybe you saw distant thunder? Those films of the 80s and early 90s. They were a series. Ah, you scare people out of hell into heaven. When you see born in hell, ah, you must give your life that night. Because Jesus may come at 12 p.m. You know. Now, when they try to depict the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God, you notice that when they try to portray who Satan is, like I said, ridiculously, he's always sitting on the throne. He has no throne. That's the first problem. So you can tell that people who are making the film, they have limited revelation. So they show him sitting on the throne. Then now show one of the people now come. And I say that, did you carry what I said that? I wanted to. But the minute that we don't say in the name of Jesus, the Nazi Satan fall down from the throne. Think about it. A demon said Jesus, the Satan falls down. Does that make any sense? How was demon able to see it? No. The Bible never said that dimension. The Bible never teaches that dimension of the name. This is where we have a problem. We even have a song about it. And you know what I'm saying? Every niche about no more than one song, yeah. But the Bible doesn't teach a dimension of the name. The Bible never gives a dimension of the name. You can use the name by mentioning it, you can use the name without mentioning it. It is what the name means that takes effect, not the mention. I can prove to you. Look at Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 12. We'll come back here. If we can today, Acts chapter 19, verse 13. See what it says. Verse 13. Then certain. So when you hear the word then introduced, it means something happened before, isn't it? Isn't it? Are we in agreement? So look at verse 11. Verse 11. And God wrought one special miracles by the hands of Paul. Next verse. So that from his body, he wants to explain what does it mean by special miracles. So that from his body were brought unto the sick and catches or weapons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits did what? Went out of them. What is special about it? From his body were brought unto the sick and catches or weapons. So there was an emission of life and power from the body of Paul, that when anchors or Abram touch his body, they will so be ingested with the full of the life of God, and when they carry the same handkerchief or apron, usually cloth material, to the sick, the diseases will depart from them and evil spirits went out of them. Did you see that? What was Paul doing before this happened? The Bible says that Paul stayed 2 years preaching the gospel until the whole of Asia had the word of God. That's what happened. Then when he was doing that, these miracles began to take place. What was Paul preaching? Jesus. Jesus was his message. Look at verse 13 now. Then certain of the vagabond Jews. Who are vagabonds? Let us leave that. Exorcists. Who are exorcists? Are you going to see me? Sorry? Yeah, those are specialized in casting out demons. So they must have seen the efficacy of Paul's ministry. An exorcist is somebody who specializes in casting out devils, which is they use other powers. Actually, let me tell you what they usually do. They use a higher demon to cast out a lower one. Oh, you know, when you go to Abalis, that's what they do. You went because you had pneumonia. They will take it, pneumonia, and give you cancer. Oh, you didn't know. I'm just busy here with you. Is that revelation? there's an headache that has refused to go, they will say that this one, by tomorrow you won't see it again, and you won't see it again, and you'll be seemingly fine. Only that 3 years after, there may be a liver problem, because they will use a higher demon to cast at a lower one. They don't have else to give. Something that is dead can give life. Something that is cursed can produce a blessing. Do you understand me? And they are cursed, and they are spiritually dead. How can they ever minister life? You know, when people go there and they are asking for a child, if I tell you what happens, you'll be shocked. Something may be wrong with that person's biological processes, and the person is not conceiving. When you go, once you have entered, you've submitted yourself to demons. What they simply do is that they invoke a demon who will now act on your natural biological processes. And once he acts on it, it can influence whatever is born. You now say that this is the deity that gave you. No deity has ever given anybody a child. No deity. Do you get what I'm saying? So they will just, because you have submitted your body, so they will tamper with it. And then it can influence whatever child is born. That's what they do. That's all. It is still your reproductive processes. It's not a child from somewhere they bring. They don't have. God is father of all spirits. Okay, so Exodus, they took upon them to call over them which are evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Wahala. The first problem is that it is Jesus whom Paul preaches, not the one we preach. So we don't know him, but he seems to be working. So we want to use the name that he preaches. Here is one challenge. When Paul preaches him, he and Paul are one. Did you hear what I said? He and Paul are one. Look at what happened next. Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Seven. Yeah, maybe there was no family planning. Seven sons. I don't know. He said one. It's only one. One man has seven sons. Ah. Imagine the school fees. Next verse. And they were, okay. And the evil spirit answered. So it's even one spirit, though. And said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. But who are ye? That who are ye is a rhetoric question. It's not a question that they were meant to answer, because they don't even know who they are. So when he said, Jesus I know, that implies that this demon had encountered Jesus in the Gospels. He knew Jesus had authority. Then that phrase, Paul I know, means Paul I have experienced. That's what that phrase means. If you read Amplified, it says, Paul I have experienced. Since the two of them are the same, I can't find the connection. Where are you? Remember they were seven, and there was one demon. Look at what happened. Look at what happened next verse 16. And the man in womb, the evil spirit was lifted on them and overcame how many? Them. And prevailed against how many? So that the flesh of the house do what? Naked. And what? How did seven people wait to be beaten? If it's beating my other brothers, I will believe God for speed to escape. That means they went out suitless and shirtless. Yes, naked is suitless and shirtless. That's how much he dealt with them. Jesus, I know. Paul, I have experienced. Who are you? Identification. Hallelujah. Paul moved around with a consciousness of who he was. And when we're going to continue next week, I'm going to begin to show, because that consciousness is a daily practice. Paul, he said, Jesus, I know. You know what it means to mention a man's name with the name of Jesus? It means the identity is the same spiritually. Jesus, I know. Paul, I have experienced. Who are you? And he beat them. And look at the outcome of that beating. Verse 17. See what happened. Verse 17, please. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at the very Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know what that means? They discovered it wasn't a talisman. It wasn't a formula. It was a state of being. Glory to God. As he is, so are we. When we are using the name, we're not borrowing it. We're using our family name. We're using the rank that we have far above all principalities and power. That's what we're doing. So when you're using a name, don't see it as, I just want, that is why people do all kinds of things when they're using, in the matchless name of Jesus, in the precious name of Jesus, in the magnificent, it's not working. It's not about English or grammar. In the wonderful, it is you trying to psych yourself. Jesus is enough. I want you to understand what's going on. That is, if it was a formula, that would work. Because it's not a formula, it's a revelation of who we are. That's working. We are more than conquerors through Him that has loved us. We are far above all principalities and powers. So again, it is not that we are trying to be. It's not our works will make us to be. It is that in union with Christ, we already are. There is no new creation that is below. To be a new creation means you are above. Hallelujah. And if you're a new creation, you are called by that same name. That's what it means. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels said he, the Father, at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 6 and say that. He didn't say to any angel. And again he said to the first begotten from the dead, and let all the angels of God worship him. That word worship means let them serve him. And he was talking about us. So as we go, we see something interesting that I think Mr. Folami was asking me a very intelligent question that it's not every time you're going to stand up. Say, angels of God, go. It's not every time. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never went to and said that, Father, it is me. Jesus, I have come again. I have come again. Father, I have come again. Holy Ghost, come and take control. Nigeria, we have many songs. I have made you too small in my eyes. You didn't even have estimation. Oh Lord, forgive me. And I'm going to show us that when you're praying and asking for forgiveness, you're not praying in name. You're not praying in the name. Because in the name we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. We can't ask for what we have. We live what we have. We walk in what we have. So if you're asking for forgiveness, you're not in the name. A sinner can ask for forgiveness. You are not a sinner. You are a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You can't be praying a name and be asking for forgiveness. A new covenant will I make with them in those days. If we ask him, Lord, what's the nature of this new covenant? He said new. New means it's different from the old. What was in the old? He told them to pray, Father, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What was in the old? We will only be forgiven after we are forgiven those that trespass against us. What's in the new? Forgive as I have forgiven you. You are already forgiven. How does the new operate? He said in new, I will be merciful to their righteousness. Their sins and iniquity I will remember no more. That's praying the name. Pastor, are you not trying to say I can free this sin? I will ask you the question, are you sure you are already born again? If you can freely sin, are you sure you are freely saved? Because why should you be thinking of exploring freely sin? Why should you be thinking of freely exploring righteousness? Think about it. What do I do when I miss it? Oh, I'm so grateful, Father, that you have the forgiveness of sins. I'm so thankful. I'm praying the name. I am praying in name. So there are things you say in the name of the Spirit that you are not seeing in the name because it's contrary to the name. The name represents in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what the name means. It's not formula. It's not yes, yes, yes. We didn't finish reading like Philippians 2. So let's finish reading it. Philippians 2 verse 9, and then we'll round up tonight. If you leave me, I'll teach for the next 1 hour. Let's go. Let's go. Let's see what it says. I'm reading from verse. Let me take it from that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in, notice the word things is what italicizing says. So it's actually, the correct one is beings in heaven, and of beings on earth, and of beings under the earth. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Now listen carefully to this. This is rendering. What does that scripture mean? That at the name of Jesus doesn't mean at the mention of the name of Jesus. That's the problem is. At the name means at the introduction of the authority. And the authority can be deduced without mentioning it. Because the seven sons of Sceva, they mentioned, they didn't fall down, the demon didn't fall down. Did you notice that? If it was mentioned, demon should have scattered. So the mention won't work. Because the mention doesn't carry the weight and the glory of the name. It is understanding and oneness that exerts the power and the authority. So that every knee, listen carefully, at the name, not at the mention, every knee should bow of things in heaven. That scripture actually means that at the name, it is not that they will bow. In sitting is because they have bowed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Listen carefully. In sitting is because they have bowed. Because having spoiled principalities and powers, Colossians 2:15, he made the public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Having is past tense, isn't it? Having spoiled. So when he says that at the name, simply now means, listen carefully, that when I'm moving around in the name, as the embodiment of the name, I'm enforcing what he has accomplished. Notice there's a difference. I'm not trying to accomplish, I am enforcing. To enforce means that it has been done already, we just go and enforce, isn't it? I'm enforcing what he has accomplished. That at the name. That's why at the name may include mentioning and may be done without mentioning. As long as you understand that mentioning is not a formula. It's not a formula. Once we get that, we will know how to use it. You will see sickness go. Disease bow. Because they have to. Because the name means mastery. Hallelujah. And since it's the last Adam, as a life-giving spirit, so are we life-giving spirits. Beyond that also, because the name also means, listen carefully now, one whom disease can touch. Because when he rose never to die again. Never to die again also means never to partake of spiritual death again. So at the name, any and every has to do with spiritual death disappears. That's what it means. At the name. We'll stop here tonight. I don't want to say too much in that, because I need us to let this sink. That's why I said that. Cut the message. Listen again, because you need to have that authority. You see the cripple walk, the paralyzed stand up, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, blind eyes they will open, the dead are raised. Hallelujah. We have the name. We bear the name. We are one with the name. Glory to God. Hallelujah.